The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
You can, right? I just moved back with you. Well, I want to share tonight out of Luke chapter 4. If you want to open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. I want to talk to you about the kingdoms. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of this world. I want to come in and I want to look at the second temptation with you. Last night, we looked at the idea of we went into the revival scene with John, and we looked at the idea of the crowd that became a brood of vipers. And we said, we don't want to become a brood of vipers. So we kind of went through this scene of how they became a brood of vipers. And we began to realize in our own life that it's all about seeking, right? The more we eat of Jesus, the more we want of Jesus. He is the bread of life. He fulfills us, but he creates hunger inside of us, right? And so we talked about that last night. But tonight I want to talk to you about the kingdoms of this world. Because as I travel, what I begin to see is I begin to see that the kingdoms of this world are beginning to have an impact on the church instead of the church having impact on the kingdoms of this world. Does that make sense? So it's really interesting in the second temptation that the enemy comes and the enemy tempts Jesus with the kingdoms of this world. And so we're going to look at this real quickly because I really want to get into this tonight. And I really believe God has a desire to release the kingdom of God in our life and corporately in us so that when we receive the kingdom, we release the kingdom. And we are not to operate in the kingdoms of this world, but we are to operate in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what the kingdom of God looks like. So open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 5. And if you want to, you can flip over to Matthew 24. We're going to go there too. Matthew 24. And if we really have a good night, we're going to go to the book of Obadiah. Good luck finding that. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. So Luke chapter 4. We're looking at Luke chapter 4, Matthew 24, and then we'll also look at Luke 4:18, but we'll stay in the book of Luke, or chapter 4. Listen to what it says. First of all, I wanted to say thank you for having Brooke and I this week. We have so enjoyed our time here at Decatur. You guys have been such a blessing to us. So thank you for coming out. Many of you come out every night. And so thank you. We want to say thank you for that. God has been so good. But we wanted to thank your church. It's been an honor for us to be here. So thank you. Thank you. Look at your neighbor. Say thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Very good. All right. Luke chapter 4. Let's dive in to verse 5. Now, Sunday night, we looked at the first temptation. We're going to look at the second temptation tonight. And we're only going to look probably at the first part of the second temptation. Listen to what it says. The devil, taking him up high on a mountain, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, all will be yours." Jesus answered, said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word. I just pray, Jesus, that you'd release healing. Pray tonight, Jesus, that the brokenhearted would be bound up. I pray tonight, Jesus, that we would be able to forgive. I pray tonight, Jesus, that we would not operate out of the kingdoms of this world, but Jesus, the church would become a place where the kingdom of God is birthed and where the kingdom of God resides. And so, Father, our prayer tonight is the same prayer Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, I just pray tonight, God, that you would come and you would speak to us. Thank you for how you want to move. Thank you for how you want to speak through your word. We love you and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, remember, we're diving into the book of Luke. And the writer of the book of Luke is? Luke. Very good. You're getting confident in that. He parallels two individuals. He parallels the life of John and parallels him to the life of Jesus. Chapter 1, you have the birth announcement of John. Do you know why I go over this? Repetition is the best teacher. Amen. Any homeschool moms? Amen. Repetition. So, hey, the birth announcement of John, and then you have the birth announcement of Jesus. Then you have the birth of John. Zechariah prophesies over him and prophesies over Jesus that Jesus is going to be the light of the world that's going to go into the Gentiles, all at the end of chapter 1. And Zechariah is filled with the Spirit and he hasn't spoken for 9 months. Can I get any spouses to say amen? No, don't say amen. Don't say amen. So you understand Zechariah, remember the story. He hadn't spoken for 9 months, but as soon as he writes on the tablet, his name is John, his mouth is open and he's filled with the glory of God and he's filled with the Spirit and he prophesies who John's going to be. Then you come into chapter 2, which is really, really, really significant because you have the actual birth of Jesus. Shepherds show up at the scene. You have the dedication of Jesus, where Jesus is brought into the temple. He meets Simon. He meets Anna. I mean, powerful things happen. Then you have the boy Jesus down at the temple, and Jesus grows in wisdom and in stature. So again, Luke is paralleling two individuals. Well, then you come into chapter 3, and we talked about it last night, but it's the baptismum scene. It's revival has broken out. The prostitutes are getting saved. The tax collectors are getting saved. The IRS agents or the ISIS soldiers, they're getting saved. But there's a group of people that John addresses and says, listen, you're really not into what God wants to do. You just want to sit back and inspect. Right? And so we talked about this group of people that he called vipers. Because on the outside, they looked good. But on the inside, they were mean as snakes. And so we looked at this idea of how did they become vipers? And the context was that God had come in their life and God was revealing areas of their life, but they were refusing to respond to what God was speaking. And so when Jesus shows up, they miss it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. Do you? See, I don't want to miss the great harvest that God is pouring out in this day. Look at your neighbor and say, it's harvest time, which is really good because I'm out in the middle of a farm field. Okay. I'm at the Friends Creek campground, right? I'm surrounded by farms. So it's harvest time. And so we don't want to miss that. And so there's this movement of God. There's a group of people miss it. And so John addresses that group. And ultimately at the core of that group, what had happened is they began to believe a lie. They began to believe that Abraham was their father, and because Abraham was their father, they were good. That meant they were in. And I love what John says. He looks at these rocks. Oh, I love this. You understand when you begin to believe, and it wasn't really technically a lie, because Abraham was technically their father, but God wanted to give them a new thought. He wanted them to become sons and daughters of God. He wanted them to embrace Jesus. But sometimes the old thought, if we hold on to it, will not create space for the new thought. And so John says, listen, you got to let go of the old thought. You got to let go of the old tradition. You got to let go of the law in order to embrace the new thing God is doing. And then he says, if you think God can't raise up children, he says, look at these stones. And it's significant because he says God can raise up these stones. And you would think, oh, well, raise up means he has the ability to move them up off the ground. That's not what he's saying. The word raise there literally means God has the ability to take that which is dead, a stone, and bring it to life. Yes! Why? Because if you get stuck in an old thought, you'll die.
right?
If you hang on and don't allow the new thing and what God wants to do in your life, eventually, and God says, woo! John says, man, God can raise up stones, man. He can take that which is dead and make it alive. What if God wanted to come into our life and make our thinking alive with his truth? Oh, gets me excited every time. So then Jesus shows up. Jesus gets baptized. Powerful scene. We can't go through the whole thing. Then Jesus is led into the wilderness. We talked about this for 40 days. Remember the circumstances of the wilderness. 40 days, the enemy's breathing down his neck. 40 days, no food. 40 days, he's searching for water. 40 days, he's all alone. 40 days, he's out there with the enemy. The enemy is tempting him, and the Father is revealing what's in his heart. And so what God uses, he uses the enemy in our life to reveal what's going on inside of us. And so literally, as you're going through this, you begin to see the temptation scene. And the first temptation was the enemy said, hey, take that which is eternal, a stone, and don't focus on that. As a matter of fact, I want you to take that which is eternal, a stone, and I want you to make it bread, make it physical, make it temporary. And he comes in our lives, and in the wilderness scene, he says, listen, don't focus on heaven. Don't focus on the spiritual things. Don't focus on the things of God. Don't focus on the things that are going to last. What I want you to do is I want you to focus on the physical things. I want you to focus on the temporary. I want you to put all your trust and belief in this. And that's the great temptation in the life of the church and the believer. And so Jesus goes through that thing. And how does he answer? This is so fun. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the second temptation. So here's the second temptation. Now, what's interesting, how many have ever studied the temptations? Have you ever studied them? Yeah, there's a couple of you. If you look at the temptations in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you look at them, they are written in different ways. So this temptation, you have this here, is actually a different account than Matthew. Why? Because Luke is showing you something. Luke is going somewhere. Luke has a theme to his book. So he's not saying, well, this is how it happened in chronological order necessarily. What he's trying to show you is the theme of what he's talking about. Okay? So the second temptation, he shows that the devil takes him to a high place. And so we're not exactly sure where this high place is. We think, commentators tell us, that they think it's overseeing the city of Jerusalem. And they think probably that maybe the enemy took him up there at night. And the enemy took him up there at night and he could oversee the city of Jerusalem. And he could see the splendor and the beauty and the authority and the power of the city. So he could see that. And so he's on the mountain and he sees the kingdom of Jerusalem. Now, other commentators, there's some argument among commentators, which doesn't really matter. But other commentators actually believe that Jesus was caught up into heaven, or he was caught up into some type of vision. And the enemy gives him a vision, and he has a vision of the entire world. He has a vision in a moment of time. He has a vision of all the kingdoms of the world, all their power, all their glory, all their splendor. In a moment of time, he has this vision of the kingdoms of this world. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? And then notice what the enemy says. And this is significant. And the devil said to him, all this authority. So the lure of the second temptation is all about power and authority. Now, let me ask you a question. Every time the enemy opens his mouth, is the enemy telling you the truth? No, he's a liar. As a matter of fact, the scriptures call him the father of lies. So you understand, now think about this. The enemy is there, the enemy opens his mouth, And the enemy speaks. And when the enemy speaks, he's always lying. He's never telling the truth. And what's interesting is there's actually three lies in the passage. And what's significant is that the lies are like half-truths, which is still a lie, right? Have you taught your grandkids that? I'm trying to walk Allie through that. I was like, well, and she's kind of like, well, it was kind of true. I was like, no, if this whole thing's not true, it's not true, okay? That's what the enemy does. He speaks half-truths. So notice what he says. All authority I will give you. First of all, you do not want anything from the enemy. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, I don't want it. Right? Now, second idea. First idea is you don't want anything from the enemy. So if the enemy wants to give you anything, you're automatically out. Don't want it. So if the enemy has any type of authority or power, I don't want it. Right? If the enemy is tempting me with something, I don't want it. As soon as I recognize it's him, I don't want it. But notice what he says. I will give you. Do you realize the enemy doesn't give you anything? Do you know that everything the enemy tempts you with in your life will automatically put a hook in your life that will give him authority into your life? So the enemy cannot even give you anything. Everything the enemy does, everything the enemy says is a lie, and he cannot give anything. Now you realize you have a Father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts, right? So you have a dad who knows how to give you good gifts, and when dad gives you a gift, it's free. It's because he loves you. So dad never wants it back. See, God doesn't give you a gift. Say, oh, hey, you need to give that back to me. I don't like your attitude. He doesn't do that. He just gives good gifts. Why? It's his very nature. But you understand the nature of the enemy is not to give you anything. The nature of the enemy is to come, and the nature of the enemy is trying to lure you into power and authority. But what it's really doing is it's giving him power and authority in your life. And everything he tempts you with always has a hook where he can come in and have power and authority. And if you come into agreement with what he's trying to give you, then you're giving him access into your life. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what he's doing to Jesus. He says, I'll give you something. No, he will not. He's a liar. He doesn't give anything. How many have parents who give good gifts? Yeah. Me too. My dad gives great gifts. Right? We all have God the Father who gives good gifts. He desires to give you a good gift. Look at your neighbor and say, he desires to give you gifts. Do you believe that? Okay, good. All right, let's keep going. We're not even to the sermon yet. We're just reviewing. Just kidding. I'll give you for their splendor, for this has been delivered to me. So the second lie that you begin to see is the enemy says, oh, hey, someone gave me authority. Well, folks, you already know, because man, you guys, you know this. You know the story of Adam. See, the enemy did not, no, Adam did not just come and say, hey, I'm going to give you authority. The enemy came and the enemy lied to Eve and then Adam and the whole sin thing. And Adam chose Eve over God. And so sin was released into our world. And so the enemy, literally, it was the authority of this world was not given over to the enemy. Literally, the enemy conned and lied his way into that thing. And he used betrayal to make it happen. So nothing was given to the enemy. It wasn't like Adam said, oh, hey, enemy, I'm going to give you authority. Isn't it interesting? In your life, when the enemy gets access to your life, it's not like you just walk up to him and say, hey, enemy, I'll give you access. But it's always a lie that comes in that we begin to believe that gives the enemy power and authority into our lives. And so the enemy says, hey, this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. And the picture, literally, the idea of worship, it has this idea that all you have to do, Jesus, is one time, all you have to do is kneel down. And it's this picture of the enemy saying, come on, Jesus, just kneel down one time before me. Come on, Jesus, go ahead. I mean, hey, I'll give you all this. I'll give you power. I'll give you splendor. I'll give you authority. I'll give you all these things if you'll just worship me. And the word worship literally means to lie prostrate before. So he says, if you'll just bend your knee to me one time, hey, Jesus, I won't even look. Oh, my eyes are closed. Come on, Jesus, bend your knee. Folks, do you realize all it takes is one time of you bending your knee? All it takes is one time you believing a lie and the enemy's in. And he has authority in your life. And so Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and you shall serve him only. We know whatever we worship, we serve. And whatever we serve, we worship. So you don't have to convince me you worship Jesus. Just let me see your bank account. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? Because whatever you serve, you worship, right? And so Jesus says, worship God and him only. Now what's interesting is, so the enemy tempts him with the kingdoms of this world. Okay, so come back to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus begins to describe the kingdoms of this world. And I want you to see this. Oh, you got to get this real quick. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9. Because remember, when Jesus comes, Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom. And when Jesus in Luke chapter 3, the kingdom of God is here on earth. That's why Jesus stands up and says, hey, the kingdom of God is here. So we're not waiting for the kingdom's here. Here I am. Kingdom's here. And so he begins to describe the kingdoms of this world. So what does the kingdoms of this world look like for us? Because if we're going to operate in the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to operate in the kingdom of God, then we cannot be in the kingdom of the world. Because the kingdom of the world is contrary to the kingdom of God. They are not the same. Right? So notice what he says. And it's so interesting because the enemy uses this world and anything with sin, anything in this world, he paints a picture of it being awesome. He paints a picture of it being satisfying. He paints a picture of you satisfying yourself with sin or with the kingdoms of this world or more power or more authority or more money. And he paints this picture of the kingdoms of this world. And on the surface, the kingdoms of this world look awesome. The kingdoms of this world look fun. The kingdoms of this world look like, hey, that would be something I would be into. But Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 24 and he says, listen, don't look at the surfaces of the kingdoms of this world. Look at what the kingdoms of the world look like underneath the surface. And he gives you three ideas of the kingdoms of this world in Matthew chapter 24. And listen to this. Listen to what he says. Now he's talking about the signs and the end, the signs of the time and end of the age. And so he's given this discourse. And notice what he says. Verse 7. For nations will rise up against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, earthquake in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then you will be delivered up to tribulation and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Do you realize the kingdoms of this world is going to hate you? Woo! Glad I came out for a revival. Man, that's such an uplifting message. Do you realize the kingdoms of this world are contrary to the kingdom of God? See, the ruler of this world is not Jesus yet, but he's coming. And the enemy has set up a kingdom, a dominion of darkness. And in that dominion of darkness, they will hate you. They will persecute you. It's okay. Why? Because they did it to Jesus. And they're going to do it to you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. The kingdoms of this world will hate you. Why? Because you live in a whole nother kingdom. And that kingdom is different than the kingdoms of this world. So they will hate us. They will say bad things about us. They will do bad things. That's just the nature of the kingdoms of this world. It's okay. Why? Because I live in the kingdom of God. And I have a resource. I have the spirit of the living God. And because I have the spirit of the living God, I don't operate in the dominion of this world. I operate in the kingdom. I operate out of a totally different mindset. And when someone curses me, I can bless them. See, when they curse me, I don't have to curse them back. Why? Because I live in the kingdom of heaven. And I operate in a whole different kingdom. Now, notice what he says next. And this fascinates me. Now he's describing the kingdoms of this world. And listen to what he says. Verse 10. And then many will be offended. Isn't that interesting? So the second kingdom, first kingdom is they're going to hate you. First kingdom is they're going to persecute you. It's okay. You live in the kingdom of God. Your kingdom is above their kingdom. Don't worry about it. Bless them. They curse you. You bless them. Why? You're filled with love. They're filled with hate. It's wonderful. You're filled with Jesus. Be Jesus to them. Right? But the second kingdom, and many will be offended. They will betray one another and they will hate one another. So the second kingdom, and he's talking about at the end times, he's talking at the end of this age. First thing is we're going to see an outpouring of persecution against Christianity and against the kingdom of this world. How many believe we're there? How many believe overseas we're seeing a major, major outpouring of persecution? How many believe that's coming to America? Come on. But it's okay. Why? Jesus told us it's going to happen. But the second thing that I want you to see, and then many will be offended, they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. And the second kingdom is so fascinating because he's not talking about the kingdoms of this world. What he's actually talking about is he's talking about a group of people in the church. So he's talking about the kingdom of the world, which is offense, betrayal, and hatred. And he says that kingdom of this world is going to be dragged into the church. And the church, people, the body, are going to begin to operate out of the kingdom of this world. But you say, well, wait a second, we're supposed to operate out of the kingdom of heaven. Yes! But sometimes we operate out of the kingdom of this world. Well, how do you know that? Because notice what 10 says. Many will be offended. Do you realize the number one thing? And John Bevere wrote a great book called The Bait of Satan. The number one thing that gives the enemy access into your life is offense. It's the number one way the enemy comes into your life. When someone wrongs you or someone hurts you and you feel offended and you live in that offense and all of a sudden you become angry and mean and bitter because you're living in offense because someone's hurt you. And notice what it says next. They will betray one another. The word betray is such an interesting word because if you go back to the original language, it actually says they will love each other less. So do you know what the enemy's going to do to the body of Christ at the end of age? Number one, he's going to persecute it. If that doesn't work, he's going to drag the kingdom of this world in your body. And what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to get you to be offended against one another. He's going to try to create offense. And then if he doesn't create offense, what happens is people will betray one another. And the word betray, you think of, well, it's the Judas thing. It's not actually the Judas thing. It actually means to love someone less. Have you ever been hurt in your life? See, when I'm hurt in my life, what happens? Well, naturally, when my heart gets hurt and you hurt me, a wall goes up and I pull away. And I love less, right? And whenever there's offense, when you begin to love someone less, you're actually on the road to betrayal. Why? Because then you're going to be pitted up against one another. And then it says you're going to begin to hate one another. That's the kingdom of this world. And sometimes I see churches where the kingdoms of this world operate because we get offended. We get hurt. And I'm not saying you can't get hurt. I'm not saying that. But when you get hurt, how do you deal with that hurt? How do you allow God to heal your heart? When you're seeking him, God begins to come to you. And the number one way to get over offense is to automatically forgive. It's just forgiveness. See, if you came to me and you did something, let's say Pastor Paul came up to me and Pastor Paul did something to me, I have to make a choice. Am I going to be mad at him? Am I going to be angry with him? Am I going to be offended with him? Or am I going to instantly say, you know what? I'm not picking offense. I love Pastor Paul. Don't know why. We're going to have a conversation of why he did this to me. But I'm not picking up offense. As a matter of fact, I'm pressing into him and I'm going to love him more. And I forgive him. But what happens is someone comes and does something to us and it hurts us and we turn inward and it creates an opportunity for the enemy to come into our life and create authority into our life. Because a heart begins to harden because something has happened to us and so we've had a traumatic event or we feel offended. So we begin to betray one another. We begin to love each other less. And then eventually it leads to hate. Then all of a sudden, churches split, or churches fight, or do you realize that's a kingdom of this world? That's not our kingdom. And notice what he says. Then many false prophets will arise. Do you know how you keep yourself from false teaching? Do you know how to keep yourself from a false prophet? Do you realize there's false teachers in our world? Do you know how to keep yourself from false prophets or false teaching? Never get offended. If you never get offended, you will never have to worry about getting led away by a false prophet because you'll be seeking. You remember Stephen. He's standing at his stoning. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. He's standing at his stoning. And what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. What? Rocks are flying. And he says, I forgive. And God, don't hold this against them. What if you had the ability to forgive someone? And because of your forgiveness, God doesn't have to hold it against them. But you realize what's happening in the kingdoms of this world is we get offended, we get hurt, and we begin to protect our hearts. Or we get hurt in the world. And instead of dealing with the hurt and allowing God to come in and to heal the broken heart, what we begin to do is begin to react or we begin to pull away, which literally is loving people less. And when we love people less, we're on the road to betrayal and eventually on the road to splitting a relationship. That's a kingdom of this world. That's not the kingdom of heaven. And the third idea, real quick. And because of lawlessness, verse 12, the love of many will grow cold. So three things are going to happen at the end of the age. When we're getting close to harvest time and we're getting close to Jesus coming back. First thing is you're going to be persecuted and hated. Second thing, in the church, we're going to begin to see offense arise. We're going to begin to see church splits and church fights. Why? Because the churches are operating in the kingdom of this world. And then the third idea is it says the love of many will grow cold. And the idea is the love of God that people have, it'll actually grow cold because they're not allowing God, who is the Holy Spirit, to stoke the fire of their life. And instead of them affecting the culture begins to affect the church. And when you were once on fire, now you've actually grown colder and colder and colder. So you went from hot to cold. Instead of going from cold to hot and staying hot. Look at your neighbor and say, you were created to... Never mind, don't say that. You were created to be hot, but that was probably not... We don't want... Let's not say that. What is the kingdom? Luke chapter 4. And I want to give you this real quick. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I woke up yesterday morning. And I was just sitting before the Lord. And he likes to wake me up early. Anybody like Jesus wake you up early? He's just inviting me to spend time with him. You know? He says, come on, get out of bed. Come spend time with me in my word. I want to speak to you, son. So I woke up early and I was looking at Luke chapter 4. And I've preached this so many times. But he came to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And I believe this is a word for your church. I believe this is a word for your church. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Kingdoms of this world, what do they look like? They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Kingdom of this world is church splits. Kingdoms of this world is infighting in the church. Kingdoms of this world is relationship splitting. That's kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms of this world is, hey, you once were hot, now you're cold, and you need someone to relight your fire. That's all kingdoms of this world. Kingdom of God, Jesus stands up and Jesus says, the Spirit of God is upon me. And so literally the Spirit of God is resting upon me and he has called me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he says this, he has sent me. The word sent is apostolo, and it means that God has literally sent Jesus on a mission into his world for a specific purpose, to manifest or demonstrate the kingdom. And what does it look like for the kingdom of God to be demonstrated? We know what the kingdoms of this world look like, but what is the demonstration of the kingdom of God? And I'm only going to look at this one tonight. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. So the kingdom of God is all about us going into the midst of our world and healing those who are brokenhearted. Now you say, well, what is he talking about? If you actually go back and you begin to look at this idea of brokenhearted, the idea of being brokenhearted, whenever they referred to the heart, they actually referred to the heart as the emotions of a person. So whenever they referred to the heart in their time, they were talking about the mind, will, and emotions. And what they were saying here is someone who has a heart, not talking about your physical heart, but they were talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions, your whole being, your heart, the heart of who you are. What they're saying here is God is saying, or Jesus is saying, there are people in our world whose hearts are broken. And what do you mean? And it's really specific because he says the word broken, and you actually can see the word broken, and I want you to see this. So when he's talking about the heart, it's Revelation chapter 2. And I was going to do an illustration tonight, but I think I'd take out people's eyes, so we're not going to do that, okay? Revelation chapter 2, and this describes the word broken. So this isn't like, oh, well, hey, there's a piece of your heart, you know, hey, you have a broken heart. No, this is a really significant brokenness. Revelation 2:27. Listen to what it says. Revelation 2:27. He shall rule them, talking about Jesus, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. So the word broken, the way they use the word broken is a potter. And it has this picture of a pot or a clay pot that literally is set up. And the idea of broken here is the idea that someone comes like with a hammer, which I was going to do this tonight, but we probably shouldn't do this. But there was a pot and someone comes with the hammer, and that hammer, literally, it's a violent act. And they take this hammer and they literally hit the pot violently, causing it to shatter into a million pieces. That's a broken heart. So the idea is, in our world, now think about this, in our world, there are people whose hearts have been shattered into a million pieces through violence against them or a traumatic event that they've experienced. And because they've experienced this traumatic event, their heart is literally shattered or broken into millions of pieces. But it says Jesus has brought the kingdom and the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus wants to take those million pieces of your heart and he literally puts them all back together. And he comes and he makes your heart whole again. That is the demonstration of the kingdom. That you can have a full heart. That you can be healed. That you don't have to live with the pains of your past. You don't have to live with traumatic experiences. You don't have to live with things that have affected you in the past that creates patterns in your life. And when you are wounded, when we're hurt, what happens is we literally put up walls around our heart because our heart has been wounded. And if we do not allow God to come in and to heal our hearts, it'll actually lead almost into a broken heart that becomes septic. And anger and bitterness grow up in our heart. And a lot of times the enemy uses people in our past, or the enemy uses people who may sin against us. And when they sin against us, it becomes traumatic and it literally shatters our heart into a million pieces. And our heart is in a million pieces. And we just say, well, we're just going to have to live with it. Well, I'm telling you, the demonstration of the kingdom of God is Jesus has come and Jesus wants to make us whole. Jesus wants to heal. Jesus wants to take the shattered pieces of our heart and he wants to bring them back together again. And whenever we operate out of the kingdoms of this world, we are literally producing brokenness in our relationships. And whenever the church drags the kingdoms of this world into the church, it's going to shatter hearts because we're not to operate out of the kingdoms of this world. We're to operate out of the demonstration of the Spirit, where people's heart are literally knit back together again. And Jesus gives them a healed and whole heart. Come on. Give you an example of this. South Dakota. At a church. Lady sits down. She said, God, you got to pray for me. You got to pray for me. So she sits down in a chair. We do a prayer chair. She sits down in the chair. So I just begin to listen. And I begin to pray. And the Lord leads her all the way back. Just, man, goes all the way back. And begins to heal areas of her heart. And she found radical freedom that night. because she had experienced a traumatic event way back in her childhood that had shaped her for 70 years. 70 years. And Jesus met her that night because there was a traumatic event that had happened to her that had shattered her heart. And do you realize what happens is when our heart is shattered and someone wrongs us or there's been a violent act against us and the enemy comes and he shatters us, what happens is we hold on to that. And what happens is we become mean, bitter, and angry because we're holding on against the offense because someone has hurt us and we're holding on to that. And because we're holding on to that, it's creating friction in the relationship or the relationship separates. And because we're holding on to that, it literally becomes toxic inside of us. Because we're holding on to this unforgiveness. We're holding on to these things that have happened. But I'm telling you, the demonstration of the kingdom is healing. The demonstration of the kingdom is you can be whole. The demonstration of the kingdom is God wants to heal you so you can heal others. And if you're not healing others, let God heal you so you can heal others. And if you're not healing others, let God heal you. Because whatever you receive, you release. But the problem is we haven't received anything yet because we're living in the kingdoms of this world. Jesus wants to heal tonight. I got this word. And I asked Pastor if this was okay, if I could share this with you. I have a lady who's praying for us. I've been praying for you. I got 500 watchmen praying for you guys. So I got more people than are here praying for you to have an encounter with Jesus. That you could have a full heart. That you could be healed. I have seen in the last month a man delivered from migraines. This is the last month. I've seen a young lady who every time she would have 20 seizures a day. And every time you got spoke the word of God, she'd pass out on the front row and have a seizure. I saw God come and radically heal her heart and set her free and make her whole. This is the kingdom. This is what we're into. Healing. Wholeness. Life. Shake your head. Yes. Okay. You're still waiting for what this lady said. So I asked this. She texted me this. I really believe this is important for us. She said, as I was praying for Decatur this afternoon, I saw the word unforgiveness over them. Not just unforgiveness of things of others have done to them, but some have not forgiven themselves. And there are a few who are mad at God and are harboring unforgiveness towards him. This unforgiveness is giving authority to the enemy over their lives. I'll be praying for their hearts to be made ready to forgive. Do you realize how you get rid of unforgiveness? Anybody who's ever hurt you, anybody who's ever wounded you, anybody who's ever said anything bad, anybody who's ever did anything against you, the best thing you can do is to let it go. Is to say, I choose to forgive. I am not holding on to it anymore. I am letting it go. I am forgiving them so that I can find healing in the very depths of my soul. Jesus, man. We come to you tonight and we need this. Man, we need healing. I just do. I believe that you want to heal. And I believe, Jesus, that there are people here tonight that you want to heal. That you want to begin to do a work in them. That, Jesus, they're holding on to things. And, Jesus, I know. Man, a lot of times it's not even our fault. The enemy comes and the enemy whispers lies into someone else's ear. And we experience the wrong of that. And as we experience the wrong of that, Dad, we begin to hide our heart. And we begin to put walls and barriers around our heart. Or God, we lash out in the kingdom of this world. And we become offended, and then we begin to love each other less, and eventually we begin to split. Jesus, we don't want that. Jesus, I want to see the demonstration of the kingdom. I want to see life and hope and healing. I believe, Jesus, that you have the ability tonight, that you have the ability to come into our hearts. And I believe you have the ability to take our hearts. And I believe you have the ability to put them all back together tonight. And so, Jesus, I'm asking tonight that you would come. And I'm asking, Jesus, tonight that you would minister to us. I'm asking tonight, Jesus, that you would come and you would release your kingdom. I'm asking tonight, Jesus, that you would come and you would allow us to let go of the hurt, let go of the pain, let go of the bitterness, let go of anything that is holding us back. Because corporately as a church, Dad, we've got to be able to move forward into the kingdom advancing work that you want to do. And so Jesus, would you start with healing for us? See, Jesus, would you come into our hearts? Because Jesus, we want to demonstrate the kingdom. We want to manifest your kingdom. We want to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus, would you begin to restore and reconcile? Jesus, would you begin to heal? Jesus, would you begin to create in us an ability to let go and to forgive? Because Father, when we begin to hold on to these things, they literally become like poison. When we begin to hold on to these pieces, it literally begins to shatter our heart and break our heart. I thank you, Jesus, that you have come tonight. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you want to move and that you want to work. Have your way tonight, Jesus. We press into you. Transform our atmospheres. I pray, Father, right now, Father, just that you send your ministering angels to war on our behalf. Because, Father, this is too important for us just to gloss over. We want to see freedom tonight. We want to see healing. We want to receive healing. We want to let go of pains and hurts. We don't want to live in the past. But, Jesus, we want to get caught up into the present. And we are going to want to get excited about the future and where you're headed. So Jesus, bring healing tonight. Release your spirit in a fresh and new way. Thank you, Jesus. Every head bowed, I don't know. Every eye closed. I don't know where you are tonight. But I just sense God wants to do something. I believe tonight that he wants to bring healing. And maybe tonight you're called to receive healing. Or maybe tonight you are called to be the avenue of healing. Because as the body of Christ, I believe when we pray for one another and we lay hands on one another and we have the kingdom of God living inside of us and we release that kingdom, I believe that atmosphere shift. I believe lives are transformed. I believe you have the ability to take what's inside of you and impart it into someone else and release the kingdom in them. And so tonight, what I want to do is I just want to give you opportunity to respond. And I just believe that God is speaking to hearts. And maybe tonight you want to come and you want to kneel and you want to cry out that God's doing a work in your heart. Or maybe tonight you want to come and maybe you want specific prayer and maybe you want to come and sit on the front row. And maybe you want the body to gather around you to pray for you. We want to respond tonight. And this again is not spectator type stuff. This is participation type stuff. Because I believe God wants to pour out his spirit. And as the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to respond. And maybe tonight you say, you know what, I have a burden. I have a burden for someone else's healing. And maybe tonight you want to come and you want to sit on the front row and you want the body to gather around you to pray for you. But But I just want to give you opportunity to respond tonight. Let Jesus heal your heart. Let Jesus take you deeper. Let him do a new work in you and through you. I'm going to spend a few moments of seeking and responding, letting him do a work in me. And I just want to give you opportunity. The altar's open, the front row's open. If you would like to come, if you would like to kneel, if you would like to sit, will you come?